Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. I had a nice, beautiful drive down this morning. It was great weather and great sun, and obviously wonderful to see the creation that God's given us and enjoy the beauty as opposed to driving down in the pouring rain when it's not so pleasant. So just want to thank you all for being here and thank you for the opportunity to come and be with you guys and spend some time together this morning. Probably within the last 24 hours, the order that what I was going to present today has probably changed about three or four times through different things. And what I want to, because both lessons are related, and it ended up being like which one's longer than the other and which one has a more better ending for an invitation, that kind of thing. So what we're going to look at is a couple different lessons, and one of them, the first one we're going to look at is almost more of like a spiritual perspective type lesson. And the other one's a little bit more of a practical perspective. And they're both kind of related, but hopefully they'll be beneficial for everyone here this morning. And the one I want to start off with really kind of came about during the pandemic. So when the pandemic started, Shelby and I were in Colorado. I had an uncle that lived about 2 hours away from us. That was the nearest physical family that we had. We relied heavily on our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ that we assembled with. And when the pandemic hit, the governor of Colorado came out and said, everybody needs to shut their doors. The elders of the congregation we were attending chose to abide by that and shut the doors and encouraged the members to stay home, stay away from each other and that type of thing. And as people that we're kind of relying on our church family for edification and support, or not support, but edification and encouragement, things like that. It was a really, really difficult time. And I know both Shelby and I, started questioning things. And one of the things that kind of bugged me was like, with what's not assembling together, there were two, what I considered, sound, good congregations in the area. Both of them shut their doors. The nearest congregation I knew of that had its doors open every Sunday was in Rapid City, South Dakota, which was about an 8-hour drive away, which that's not a practical commute to make and try to be there by 9:30, 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Leaving at 1 or 2 in the morning is just not really going to work. So, what do you do in that situation where you're confronted with no opportunity to meet with the saints? And one of the questions that it really got kind of my mind ended up focusing on for a while was just kind of what makes up a sound church. And that becomes a very interesting prospect because there's so many different names of churches out there and there's so many different teachings and so many different doctrines. Trying to figure out what's right is kind of tough. And, trying to figure out, if I find a group that maybe, they partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, but they have musical instruments or they have a fellowship hall or something like that. But they're within an hour drive, do I try to make that and still do things? And you start trying to like justify different things and think about different teachings, and it gets all messy. And ultimately what I started doing, and I started doing this not just with the idea of what's a sound church, but with a lot of different doctrines and things that we have, is drill it down as simple as possible. So when I started thinking about what makes a sound congregation, and that isn't the entirety of what I'm really trying to get at this morning, but rather sometimes we make things very complicated, and rightfully so. I mean, the scriptures are more than just a few pages for a reason. There's different things that we're going to come across in life, and God, the scriptures tell us that it contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. The scriptures are very necessary. The whole thing is very necessary. There's a lot of good teachings, a lot of instructions and things like that. But when it comes down to what's a Christian, what's a church, that type of question, I tried to narrow it down to something as simple as possible and start from there. That doesn't mean that I think, I guess a couple things kind of got away. I'm not trying to say this morning that, everybody's going to find their way to heaven. That's not at all what I'm trying to get at, but rather really drilling down to what is at the core of what the church is. What is at the core of who we are as Christians? And I started thinking about it, and, you know, as Christians, we try to follow God, right? At the very simple core of what we do as Christians, we're trying to follow God. But that seems to be in conflict with something, because we seem to struggle with that. You know, life gets busy, life gets in the way, temptations come along, you know, things draw us away from what God wants us to do. And it almost seemed like it was this selfishness that kind of seemed to maybe draw us away from God, the desire to please ourselves. But the reality is, that's kind of true. But then I was like, well, that almost doesn't make sense either, because why would God make something that's going to be in conflict with him, that you know, does things differently than what he wants it to be done, and doesn't do things that are pleasing in his eyes, and you get into free will. And again, it gets complicated again real quick. So really trying to narrow this down, because when you're in a situation where you've got no other options, you have what you have at your disposal. You know, I came back to Dayton, and it's like, you know, there's 10 congregations within like a 20-minute drive. You know, if one's got their doors closed, another one probably has theirs open. Things are different in other parts of the world. Things are different even really here probably than they are in Dayton, just with a lower population. So trying to kind of narrow this down and simplify it a little bit. You know, I started thinking about our lives, right? So everybody starts out in life, and the first thing that we come across as we live our lives is the realization that we're living in sin and that we need salvation. There are different ways that we can get to this point. Paul in Romans addresses this. This is a scriptural concept and idea in Romans chapter 3. Paul addresses the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And starting in verse number 9 of Romans 3, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." And down in verse number 23, again, a passage familiar to most of us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The idea that everybody has a need of salvation, everybody has sinned, everybody's done things wrong in their lives, that's a very scriptural concept. And that's a realization that everybody that becomes a Christian realizes. Doesn't mean that everyone in the world's going to ever realize that. But everyone that becomes a Christian realizes that they've sinned, that they've done something wrong, and that they need salvation. Okay, if I've done something wrong, how do I get forgiveness of that? How do I move past that? How do I move on from that? Again, trying to keep this as simple as possible. I've done something wrong. How do I get that erased? How do I move on from that? Because we all fail. We all stumble. We all fall. How do I pick myself back up? How do I get back? Maybe in the beginning, we're just thinking, how do I make this right with the world? How do I make this right with the people around me? Those types of things. So we realize that we have this failing in our lives. And if you come from the world and you weren't raised with Christians, you weren't raised around God, maybe a basic, you know, teaching, some basic teachings of God, but nothing real substantial, your path is going to be different than someone that was raised primarily attending some sort of assembly every Sunday, knowing who God is, knowing what God has to offer. Those are going to be two very different paths, two very different journeys. But again, the simplicity of it is you end up in the same place, realizing that your life has sin in it, that you need to get rid of that sin, that you need salvation from it. Yeah, this can be a time of joy for some, as I think of people that I've known that come out of the world and they feel that major weight of sin on their shoulders and the realization of, hey, I need to get rid of this. And they find out how to get rid of it. It's a time of joy. But others, it can be a time of trial. It can be difficult. You're looking at making a major change in your life. You realize these heavy, heavy things that are on your heart and on your mind, you've got to get rid of them. And sometimes that comes along with, you know what, I know I've got to get rid of some of this in my life, but I don't want to get rid of all of it because, man, I have some good times. Man, there's people in my life that I don't want to lose track of. There can be things that come along with this that make it difficult. But again, in the end, we have sin and we need to get rid of it. I was thinking about it too, is, you know, when someone realizes this in their life, they're looking for direction. They're looking for some stability. They're looking for a purpose in life. And as you look out in the world and you see the people that have rejected God, people that have chosen to go their own way, you know, that's one of the things that they struggle with most. How do they come up with a standard to live by? And most of them kind of buried in the idea of, well, we're going to just follow what society is doing and we're going to obey societal laws and things like that. And they come up with an answer for it. But it's an answer that can always change. It's an answer that can always kind of move and shift. And as society thinks things are wrong or thinks things are okay, you know, you look at the journey that homosexuality has gone on in this country, to where at one point it was taboo, it was, you were shunned if you were doing that. Now today it's almost encouraged and by some. So society changes a lot. So if you're going to base your rules on society and things like that, it's always going to be changing. It's going to be fluid. Whereas if you want to get rid of those things in your life, you can come to the constant law of God that never changes or never will change. So again, starting again, very simple. As people, we either realize that we have sin in our lives and we seek salvation or we don't. We start looking for God or we reject it. And as Christians, that's where we've all started. We've recognized that we have sin. We recognize what Paul says is true, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and that we need salvation. So where do we move on from there? Again, at this point, we just, okay, sin's in our lives. We need something to fix it. So what's there to fix it? Well, that's where things start to get complicated, right? So you've got all sorts of different deities out there. You've got Hinduism, you've got Buddhism, you've got, you know, whatever. Forgetting my terms now. You've got the Muslim religion. You've got all sorts of different options out there when it comes to, how do you get rid of that sin in your life? But again, Christians kind of have a common starting point with this, right? They find Christ. They find the one who made the ultimate sacrifice, who came to this earth and offered himself as a sacrifice to God, the being that created everything that we see around us, that created our universe, that created our world. He offered a sacrifice to appease God's anger and offer us the grace and mercy that God offers. Some of us probably had different revelations of this than others, coming at different points in our lives that we realized that, you know what, God is, that Christ is the only way to salvation. He's the only way to get rid of those sins and have them forgiven and washed away and forgotten forever. And then when you look in the book of Acts, there's stories all through the book of Acts. And one of the things that I thought was interesting as I was looking at some of these stories, you know, all these stories always involve the interaction with somebody. Realizing that, again, getting it down to simple, I have sin, I need to get rid of it, Christ is the answer, right? Three very simple, maybe not simple in our minds all the time, but very simple sounding steps, right? And that realization that Christ is the one that can give us what we're looking for, it always involves interacting with another person. And that's important for us today. This is a little sidetrack. It's important for us today. You know, it's easy to sit here and think, oh, I'll let other people do the evangelism that are more gifted at it. I'll let other people talk to other people because they're better at it than I am. None of the stories in Acts would have happened if people weren't willing to share the gospel It's very important that we talk to others about what we believe in. And we'll get to that a little bit more later. But I want to look at a couple of the conversions that we see in Acts, starting with the people on the day of Pentecost. Your realization that you needed Christ and that it was specifically Christ that you needed to obtain your forgiveness of these sins and get rid of this burden that you're bearing. Peter's very direct in verse number 36 when he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified." Your path to realizing that Christ was who you needed may have been very direct, very to the point. Peter is very direct with the Jews here. You killed the Christ. You put him to death. He goes on to tell them, and we'll look at it later, goes on to tell them what they need to do to make that right. But these people were confronted with this idea. Peter's going through the whole thing, telling them, you know, about their history, about their past. And he comes to the one major sin that they need to get to make right. You killed the Son of God. You killed Jesus Christ. You killed the one that God sent. They needed to make that right. And Peter confronts them very directly with it. That was my mom's story. She was confronted very head on by a brother in Christ about how she was living her life. And she chose to try and prove him wrong. And trying to prove him wrong, she learned the truth. And sometimes people need that very direct approach. You may also have had a story more like the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse number 27. So he says, "He got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go and join the chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit in the chariot with him." And then Philip preached Christ to him, told him who the prophet was talking about, explained the scriptures to him. Maybe that was more your path. You knew a little bit about God. You knew a little bit about Christ. Maybe you knew a lot about him. You were studying your Bible. You were studying the scriptures. And you came across someone that knew a little bit more than you did, and was able to preach the gospel and show you who Christ was and that he could offer you the things to get rid of your sin. Or maybe you were more like Cornelius, feeling rejected by everyone else. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 says, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." Cornelius was someone as a Roman who was probably not going to ever really be accepted by the Jews, but he knew who God was, and he was doing what he could with what he had. He was trying to help people. He was trying to do the right thing. He was praying to God. He recognized who God was. But he didn't realize that there was a way that he could become in favor with God. Because at the time, it would have been very difficult for a Roman to become a Jew and become right with God. So Peter is called and told to go see Cornelius and go and teach him the gospel. And he does it eventually after taking some persuasion. I think we're probably all pretty familiar with the story. But picking up in verse number 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, 'Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?' And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days." Whatever your story, whatever the way you became a Christian, whatever the way you realized, maybe it was sitting in a pew for the thousandth time, listening to another invitation. Maybe it was a very direct approach by someone saying your life is not the way it needs to be. You need to make changes, and here's who can help you make those changes. But again, we all come down. We all have that moment. when we decided that following Christ was the way I needed to get rid of the burden. I was one of the ones that my parents became Christians when I was about 3 years old. I spent a lot of time in pews. It was a time where Sunday morning and Sunday evening we were there, and Wednesday evenings we were there. I heard a whole lot of it. Finally, later than a lot of my friends, I decided that it was what I needed to do. But it wasn't the first time I heard it. It wasn't the first time I was asked about it. Something very common around me. So my experience is different than a lot of other people's. But we all have that time when we decided Christ is the answer. I'm looking for a way to get rid of this sin and this baggage that I have. How do I do that? In the end, it's pretty simple. We decide it's Christ. We can make it complicated. We can look all around in the world around us and see all these other options and ways to go that ultimately won't lead you where you want to be. But again, we're still in very simple ideas here, right? So we recognize that we have sin. We recognize that we have these things that we need to get rid of, these things we need to put behind us. Christ offers forgiveness. Christ offers a way to achieve salvation and a hope of heaven when this life is over. Very, very wonderful things. But there's still a little bit more we need to do. All this stuff we've done so far has really kind of been very internal, very mental, very heart-focused, very mind-focused. Things that we figure out in our heads. But there are some other things that we need to do to make this happen. The reality is, it's the plan of salvation, right? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Things that we're all very familiar with. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse number 27, Paul makes a pretty simple statement. It says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ," or other translations say, "have put on Christ." And that's the other simple thing we needed to do, and that is put on Christ. Paul mentions specifically in this passage baptism, and that is part of what we need to do, and we'll talk about that a little more here in a minute. But when you look back at all the examples, of the three examples that we looked at in the book of Acts with the people on the day of Pentecost and the eunuch and at Cornelius, all of them were baptized. All of them still had to do more than just say, okay, I recognize that Christ is the way to salvation, so I'm good. That's never how their story ended. They always had to do more. So, again, we make things complicated as people. We try to make things easy. We try to take shortcuts. All you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. All you have to do is accept the Lord Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. All these different teachings and things like that we can find out there. That we as humans and as people, we manage to make something very simple, very complicated. When all we really need to do is look at the scriptures and do what God asks us to do. Obviously very easy to say, but a whole other thing to execute on it. And in Romans chapter 10, we gain a couple of pieces of what we have to do beyond just saying, you know what, I know that Christ is the way to salvation. In Romans chapter 10, we're going to start reading in verse number 8. It says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." That's the passage that I'm reading chapter 8. Got to look at the right numbers. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse number 8. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Now you can see where people get the idea that all you have to do is accept Jesus in your heart and you'll be saved, because this passage really kind of sounds like that. All you need to do is confess and believe and you're saved. We'll see passages later that go a little bit beyond that, that add a few other things as far as what we need to do, but specifically looking at this passage, because these are necessary things. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that he is the way to salvation is crucial. I mean, if without that, the rest of it doesn't really matter. You haven't reached that stage in the realization of where you're at. you missed the step. You maybe hit the I have sin, I have burdens, I need to get rid of this stuff, but you didn't hit the next crucial step, and that is Christ is the way to that. So you miss that step, and all the rest of the stuff doesn't really matter. Or you miss that, not a checkpoint, but you miss that realization, and confessing and baptism and things like that don't really matter. And again, this is all within our hearts. It's all within our minds. It's within our heads when it comes to that belief. But here's where it starts to get a little bit more public, and it's this idea of being willing to confess. And these things aren't just about checking boxes when it comes to the plan of salvation. It can be easy to make kind of a checklist. Did this, right? When it comes to that. This does come back to the heart, though, which is, again, where we've been spending our time. This is within our heart, within our mind, because without that belief, if we have that belief, God doesn't want us to just hold that inside. If Christ is the way to salvation, if Christ is the way to getting rid of our sin and our burdens, that should be something we're excited about. That should be something that we're willing to tell people. That should be something that we're willing to tell the whole world. That God is the way to be saved. That if you've done these things in your life, you've committed these sins, you've done these wrong things, you can be forgiven of them no matter what it is. God's willing to forgive you. What an incredibly wonderful message. And why in the world would we ever just keep that to ourselves? Standing in front of a group of people and saying that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before you're immersed into the water grave of baptism isn't all confession is about. Confession is a willingness to share what's happened to you. A willingness to share that belief that you have in your heart. Because as he continues on in verse number 10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you're missing either one of those things, if you're missing the belief side of it, your confession means nothing. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but you go around saying, hey, Jesus Christ can give you salvation, that doesn't make any sense. And then the other way, if all you do is believe and accept Jesus into your heart, but you're not willing to go out and share the gospel with others, you're not willing to go out and tell people how great and how wonderful this all is, that belief is really kind of worthless, isn't it? They go hand in hand, and that's what Paul's trying to say there in verse number 10. They rely on each other. These concepts and ideas are both essential for righteousness, for salvation, for living our lives the way we need to. And again, this is all simple. This isn't particularly complicated. We have our sin. We're trying to get rid of it. Christ is the way. We believe that Christ is the way. God wants to make sure that we're willing to tell people about that. That when we're asked, why is your life different? Asked, why do you behave the way that you behave? That you're willing to say, I behave that way because I'm a Christian, because I believe in God. Again, these are all things within our hearts and within our minds. Determinations that we make, commitments that we make to God. I said we'd go back to the story in Acts chapter 2, and I think probably a verse that all of us have memorized in verse number 38. Peter said to them, after telling them that they had killed Jesus Christ, that they needed to repent of that, or that they had done that, he tells them that they need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's he calling on them to do when they repent? You know, a lot of times we talk about repentance and we say, well, it's a turning away from the evil things that we do in our lives. And that's not incorrect. That's a good way to look at it. But how easy would it have been for one of these Jews at this day of Pentecost that was in this, I believe it was a synagogue, if I recall correctly, or this gathering place. How easy would it have been to say, oh yeah, I won't kill anybody else again. I won't stand there and cheer, crucify him again. Repentance is a little more than that, isn't it? Repentance is a commitment God that we're going to do our best to not do the things we did before, to not behave the way we did before, to not keep that sin in our lives. It's more than just saying, well, I'm going to, you know, give up the cigarettes, I'm going to give up the alcohol, I'm going to give up the cussing. It's more than that. It's a change in our heart and our attitude and our mindset. That we're going to focus on God. Again, something that we can make really, really complicated, but it's really fairly simple. People that are willing to do the best in their life to follow God are people that repent. Then he tells them they need to be baptized. This was just sometimes the way Peter, or the way the Bible words things. One minute he's telling them, you've killed this Jesus Christ, and the next minute he's telling them you need to be baptized in his name. Man, what a change he's asking for these people to make. Complete opposite of what they were one minute, killing this man. The next minute they're being told, believe in this man, be baptized in his name, and you'll have salvation. And he'll forgive you for what you just did to him a few weeks before. Baptism is, again, a willingness to show that we're willing to submit to God. It can't be substituted with anything else. It is a requirement for salvation. It's an absolutely necessary part of what we're doing. And it's kind of really the only thing that's really out of our hands to an extent. So up to this point, pretty much everything we've dealt with has been internal in our hearts and in our minds. Where we've been at, where we're trying to get to, our belief, our willingness to commit to sharing the gospel, our willingness to commit to living our lives in a better way through repentance. This is where we get to where we kind of start showing it. We show our willingness to submit to what God tells us to do. Regardless of whether we think it's necessary, regardless of what we think about it, God says you need to do this, and we say, yes, God, I'll do that. It's the beginning of our journey of people seeing our lives, seeing us as examples, seeing us as people that live differently than the world. It's the start of that. It's the start of taking things that we have said, you know what, God, I commit to this, I'm willing to commit to you, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. It's the beginning of us acting on that. So in the end, when I started trying to narrow down what is a Christian, make it as simple as possible, not about the name of the building that they go to every Sunday, or say they go to every Sunday, not about the way they dress, not about what they do while they're in the building, or whether how many buildings they have, or what they use those buildings for. Narrowing it down to simply, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone that simply does these things. There are a lot of things that are in the heart, and this is where things start to get complicated. Almost all of this up until the baptism was about what's in our heart, what's in our relationship, what's in our mindset, what's in our attitude, what's in our commitment to God. But then it's when we start having to live it that the rest of the Bible comes into play, and all the examples that we have in the Old Testament, all the things that we can see and lessons that we can learn from that, and all the writings of Paul and Peter and other great spiritual men that were inspired by God to give us messages on how to execute on that. When you boil it down to the core of what a Christian is, it's really pretty straightforward. It's possible to walk away from God. It's possible to fall from grace. It's possible to do all of those things in your life. I'm not denying that by any means. All I'm saying is we have a very simple gospel. We have a very simple offer from Christ. All those things that you want to get rid of, all that baggage you want to get rid of, I'll get rid of it for you if you'll commit to me. We don't have to make it super complicated. And it's something we see people of all ages, from all backgrounds. As you look through Acts, just the three stories we looked at in Acts, right? You've got a giant group of Jews. Several thousand Jews, right? All having probably been raised from young ages, who God is, what God's done for them, about all the stuff in the Old Testament. You've got an Ethiopian eunuch, a man from Africa that was a treasurer for the queen. I think her name was Candace. Very different background from the Jews, but had a scroll from Prophet Isaiah. Wanted to know what he was reading about. Cornelius, a Roman, someone that was oppressing the Jews, but knew who God was and was praying to God, and God sent Peter to him. All sorts of people from all different backgrounds. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is simple. It's not a complicated thing. And if you're willing to submit to the good news that Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead 3 days later, ascended into heaven, is now acting as a sacrifice so that our sins can be forgiven and forgotten and moved on from. That gospel is something that we need to share, that we need not be ashamed of. And like I said, I know from here, it does get complicated. There's false teachers out there. There's people out there with mistaken ideas. They may have good hearts. They may have some good thoughts. They may have some good ideas. But at times they get away from this. And it's going to lead to their downfall ultimately. So kind of going back to where this all started. It just kind of gave me some hope in the end. Because there's a lot of things out there, a lot of false teachings, like I said. But there's hope because the gospel is simple. The gospel is straightforward. There are hope for those that are looking for salvation. In times that are difficult, whether it's government related, whether it's, you know, personal relationship related, whatever it may be, we still have that hope. And that hope is easy to go out and get. It's not always easy to execute on it, but it's easy to start. God made it simple for a reason, because he wants everyone to come to know him. And that's our part. We need to make sure that we're letting people know who he is and what he can do for them. Because it could mean the difference between their eternal life or eternal punishment. It can be tough to go through a lot of different trials by ourselves. But we're never alone if we have God. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to have that hope. Especially when it's so easy to get. Thank you for your time this morning. When we come back together, like I said, I have a little bit, hopefully a little bit more, maybe a more practical view, but again, this was kind of about perspective. It's really what I was trying to get at a lot. So it can be easy to get drowned and overwhelmed by all the different doctrines that are out there. How do I refute them? How do I know if they're right? How do I know if they're correct? How do I know if that's going to lead me to God or if it's going to not lead me to God? There's a lot of confusing things out there. But when you really boil everything down with the gospel, it is a very, very simple thing. And it provides a whole lot of hope and a whole lot of good things in our lives. So hopefully it can kind of remind us where we've come from and remind us what we really do have to share with people. As complicated as the world can be sometimes, and as complicated as we can make, or not just we, but we as a people in this earth can make Christianity at times. God really does have a simple plan. So, again, the perspective here in a little bit, as I said, will change a little bit, but hopefully still, again, be relatively simple and straightforward, and hopefully something that we can all benefit from.